Again, everybody, delighted to have you with us. We're going to get right into God's Word. If you need a Bible, slip your hand up. We'd love to give out Bibles here. Keep your hand up and they will put one in it for you. The book of Acts, chapter 6 this morning. Taking care of business. All you ex-hippies are going, yeah, Bachman-Turner Overdrive. You young people can Google that one. As a matter of fact, Tom was playing that earlier before the service started. Taking care of business. Yeah. Something like that. Acts chapter 6. We've opened our Bibles, let's open our hearts. Father, thank you for your word. I pray that you would give us a good, solid meal of the milk and the meat and the manna of the Holy Scriptures this morning. The words of eternal life. You would feed our souls, Lord. Give us wisdom and knowledge and insight on your design for your church. This is the blueprint that we find of the church that you established through your precious Son, Jesus Christ, and his shed blood on the cross. And as he ascended into heaven and the person of the Holy Spirit came and baptized the people in the Holy Spirit. And I pray, Lord, that this fellowship would always walk in obedience to your design for your church. That we would be Spirit-filled, overflowing with your grace, your love, and your mercy. It's not about the building. It's not about pews. It's about people. Gathered together, set apart for you, people that you sent your Son to die for. May we always love your word, be people of prayer, fellowship, breaking of bread, as we'll do here this morning, communion, and fellowship. And so thank you, Lord, for the simplicity of what you desire in your church, and your greatest desire is that we would grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ, your Son. We would die daily to our flesh, pick up our cross, and follow you. And so give us wisdom, knowledge, and insight here this morning as we look into your precious word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's look at the first, gosh, we only got 15 verses. We'll be out here in 15 minutes. Let's look at the first 7 verses here this morning, and this is what the word of the Lord says. Now in those days, when the number of disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, "It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And the saying pleased the whole multitude. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid hands on them. Then the word of God spread, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. Notice this. A great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. Wow. So let me just lay a little bit of a background, a little bit of a foundation here this morning. Last week in chapter 5, we saw the attacks of the enemy from outside the church. Times haven't changed a whole lot. As a matter of fact, I think the battle is heating up in America today, over the last year or two, with what we've seen going on, closing of the churches. The enemy, if he can't get you from the outside, guess what? He'll join the church. Oh yeah, there are many churches where the enemy is present today. You see, the first church was filled with great power and great grace and was in one accord, and believers were increasingly added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women. And it was because of those things that the first outward attack took place. The outward attacks began. The high priest, as well as the Sadducees, rose up. And they were filled with indignation. And they literally laid hands on the apostles and put them in prison. Can you imagine? Persecution so heavy. They were sharing the words of eternal life, a personal relationship with the Messiah, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Savior of the world, the only name under heaven by which you must be saved. And they got angry, they got indignant, and they arrested the apostles for preaching the truth of God's word. And have you noticed today, people would much rather believe fake news and lies than they do the truth. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one can come to the Father but through him. Amen. But yet there are many today that are being bashed and ridiculed and persecuted for preaching the truth of God's word. How sad. And so the high priest and the Sadducees rose up. But that night, I love this, the way that God works, don't you? An angel of the Lord opened the prison doors for them, brought them out and told them, he had a speaking engagement for them, go and stand in the temple and speak to the people the words of this life. Every time I open God's word, I am reminded that these are the words of eternal life. As a matter of fact, the Apostle Peter said to Jesus, Lord, to whom shall I go? For you alone have the words of eternal life. And we're talking life more abundantly. Have you noticed since you gave your life to Jesus Christ, how much joy you have and peace and love, and even in the midst of turmoil in this world in which we live? God has given us life. There's life in his word. We thought at one time we were living the good life. No way, man. And so they went and they spoke the words in the temple. And guess what? The very next day, the religious leaders, the high priest and religious council sent to the jail to bring these guys back so they could, you know, accuse them and prosecute them, possibly even put them to death. They sent word to the prison to have them brought back, and they were gone. Word came back to them that they were not there, but they were standing in the temple teaching the people. I find the same holds true today. I believe in Jesus' name and through the power of the Holy Spirit, no matter what goes on, God would call pastors to still proclaim the truth of God's word. And it's going to get more intense. In Canada right now, they're trying to ban the Bible. And they've closed the churches again. And I think it's so, so important. That's what I love about the elder board here. We had an elders meeting and we prayed and we took a vote and it was 100% that we're going to keep the doors of the church open and we're going to continue to proclaim the good news, the words of life of Jesus Christ. This is God's greatest essential today, Jesus Christ and the Word of God, not the pot shop or the liquor store. No, Jesus Christ is man's greatest essential. That very last breath that you just took was a gift from him. And that very last beat of your heart is a gift from God. We need him more desperately than ever before. And so when the temple captain and the officers brought the apostles in before the high priest, he said to them, I don't think I have a high priest voice, but he said, did we not strictly command you not to teach in this name? He couldn't even mention the name of Jesus Christ. His name means Jehovah is salvation. And look, you've filled Jerusalem with your doctrine. Oh, that we could be accused of filling the Coachella Valley with the doctrine, with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you intend to bring this man's blood upon us, they said to them. But that's exactly what they asked for, right? Remember when Pilate tried to free Jesus? The Jews there were yelling, crucify, crucify, let this man's be blood, his blood be on us and on our children. Lo and behold, here it is. You get what you asked for. Peter's response, And I would hope this would be the response of everybody that preaches the Word of God, that we would obey God rather than men. We want to please God rather than men. Why? Because we will have to give an account one day. James 3:1, not many should teach the word, for you will receive a stricter judgment. And it's important that we get the word out like never before, because we are so close to the return of Jesus Christ. I have never felt so anxious in my heart and in my life with the soon return of Jesus Christ, with what we see in Israel, what we see going on in the world. Magog to the north. Putin said he's going to take care of Israel. 2 weeks ago he said that. Whoa. Little did he know that he's fulfilling scripture and times. Israel's surrounded by her enemies. 2 weeks ago, 1,500 rockets in 72 hours. Amazing what's going on. If you're looking at any of the news and seeing what's going on in America and throughout the world, there is a rise in anti-Semitism like I haven't seen in a long time. We are that close. And so the high priest and the council were furious, and they plotted to kill them. And it was then that one by the name of Gamaliel intervened, and he said, If this is of men, it will come to nothing, but if it is of God, you cannot overthrow it, lest you be found to fight against God. That man had wisdom, and he might be one of those we see in verse 7 here this morning that maybe came to faith in Jesus Christ. And so guess what? They agreed with him. And after they had beaten and threatened them not to preach in Jesus' name, they let them go. End of the story? The apostles had passed the test. The outward attack of the enemy had failed. And even though they had been physically beaten and verbally threatened, they went on their way rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer for the name of Jesus Christ. And daily, it says in the temple and in every house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. That is so important today. No matter what goes on, no matter what type of threats we receive, that we continue to proclaim the words of eternal life. When Satan cannot destroy the church by his outward attacks, he will seek to damage from within. And that's what our section is about here this morning in the first 7 verses. And you know what? Sometimes the attacks on the inside of the church can come from professing believers. Stir up strife, bitterness, envy, jealousy, church splits. Do you know that's how a lot of denominations were formed? Church splits. We're one body. If you're a born-again fellowship, your brothers and sisters in Christ are in the next born-again fellowship down the street. We're family. We are not to compete against one another. We are to complement one another. We're to love one another. A house divided cannot stand. And so here in the first 7 verses, Satan will further his attack upon the church from within by causing dissension. What is dissension? I'm glad you asked. Contentious quarreling. It was just mentioned to me just a moment ago during worship that this person said to me, this is a loving fellowship of believers. Well, without love, we're nothing. We might as well shut the doors. And what I had mentioned to this young man was that that's because the Bible tells us he who has been forgiven much loves much. And we know how much we've been forgiven because we know from God's word, the power of the Holy Spirit, and through what God has done in our lives, that we've been forgiven. And that's why there's a lot of love here. And you people truly do love one another. It blesses my heart as the pastor of this fellowship. But yet, we're not home yet. We need to be wise. Dissension can pop up at any moment. Contentious quarreling, bitterness, discord, friction, infighting, strife. I've witnessed it over the years. All of these things and more are those things that the enemy will still use today. And so notice what happens in the first verse. Things were really going well, right? Oh man, lots of stuff going on. And now in the days when the number of the disciples was multiplying, oh man, look what God's doing. there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. Oftentimes, we have to keep our guard up when things are going really, really well because the enemy doesn't give up. I often use the term, when the enemy's quiet, he's usually reloading. The number of disciples were multiplying. But yet all of a sudden, a complaint. But you know what? It's a legitimate complaint as well. But what are we going to do when there's situations in God's church, in the body of Christ, that need to be dealt with? This was a legitimate one. The word complaint in the original language means murmuring, grumbling, displeasure. It was the Hellenists against the Hebrews. That the Hellenist widows were being neglected, not being taken care of in the daily distribution. God has a lot to say about orphans and widows in His Word. His heart is very much concerned for widows. As you know, a widow is one that lost her husband. The Bible says when we are married, the two become one flesh. The term in the original Hebrew means we are cemented together. And then when one dies or passes away, it's like they are torn apart. I couldn't even imagine being without my wife, Tina. I just love her so much. But yet one day, should the trumpet not sound, one of us is going to depart, all according to God's plan. Can't even imagine. We're still on our honeymoon. It's only been 45 years. And we dated for 3, so we've been together almost 50. I know, I'm only 52 years old. Yeah. Marriage is a gift from God. And it's devastating for a widow when she loses her husband. The income can be cut off. All of the things that he took care of in the home are no longer being taken care of. Plus there's the heartache, the brokenness. Because there is nothing, no greater gift, I believe, than the gift of marriage that God gives to a husband and a wife, a man and a woman. Hello. God's gift. We need to, guys, straight up this morning, you need to give thanks every day for your gift from God. Bless her. Treat her like a queen. Do all that you can to show your love. Many times you've heard me share. In the book of Revelation, when the church drifted, the Lord tells that church to go back and do your first works. Whenever couples have problems in their marriages and come into my office, first thing I say is, are you doing your first works? Are you still opening the car door? Or is it, get in? No. Man, we need to go back and do our first works. Do those little things that won her heart in the first place. For some reason, when couples say, I do, we don't anymore. It's a gift from God. Nobody knows what tomorrow holds. And I think it's so important to treat your bride, the queen, as God's daughter, number one, because she is. And also as a precious gift. That's the term that's used in the original language. She is a precious, delicate vessel from the Lord. And you are to treat that precious, delicate vessel with loving care. I'll move on. The Hellenists against the Hebrews here. The widows are being neglected. And like I said, both all New Testament and Old, all through the Scriptures, we find that God has concern for widows. And the needs of the poor widows were not being taken care of in the daily distribution. Exodus 22:23 says, God hears the cry of the widow. He does. And if you've recently lost your spouse, He hears your cry. And I would pray for you that God would just heal and mend and comfort your broken heart. Psalm 68:5, God is a father of the fatherless and a defender of the widow. James 1:27, I love this. Pure and undefiled religion before God the Father is to visit the orphans and the widows in their trouble. And we like to do the best that we can to meet the needs of those that are widows in this fellowship. But we have to know. We like to know in this fellowship of believers when somebody is in need. Because we like to do what we can, be it use God's resources or prayer or whatever it might be. We like to do what we can to comfort a part of the body of Christ that's hurting. And we are a body. We're all different parts, but we're all one body. And when one part of the body, the Bible says, is hurting, the whole body hurts. That's the love in this fellowship of believers. We love one another so much. When somebody's hurting, we weep with them and we pray with them and we love them. That's greatest evidence of who we are in Jesus Christ. And so here we see that the Hellenists, they were believers. There were the Greek-speaking Jews that were from out of the area of Jerusalem. They're complaining against the Hebrew believers, and it was causing internal problems in the church. And the best thing to do is to take care of it immediately. Don't let it spread. This could have, if left unattended, divided the church. And again, the enemy likes to drive wedges. He likes to do what he can, even with these little things. He is excellent at making mountains out of molehills. And so immediately, the apostles, with godly wisdom and discernment, that is so important, is that when we have dissension, when we have issues in the fellowship of believers, that we deal with them in a godly way, in a godly manner. We need wisdom. We need discernment to resolve the situation. Otherwise, Satan will get a foothold in the Lord's church. Look at verse 2. Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, "It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And so when the church faces problems of any size, this opens the door for a number of opportunities. And that's so important. We should always look at needs as opportunities. When we see situations that need to be taken care of, we have two choices, don't we? All of us. Number one, you can complain about it. Or number two, you can pray and do something about it. It's our choice. It's up to us. And if God allows you and I to witness these things, oftentimes, guess what? You're the one that God wants to use to resolve it. And so here we see it's a door of opportunity to examine and to evaluate from God's word and by the power of the Holy Spirit what changes should be made and how the situation should be resolved in a godly manner. That is the important thing. It's God's church, so we should resolve the situation God's way. And that's why we always go to the word, the word, the word, the word. He gives us in his word all that pertains to life and godliness. Any questions you may have about life, about godliness, whatever, right here in the manufacturer's handbook. I think it's so important. That's why we emphasize, get into the word, get into the word, get into the word. And many times, as we see here, with increased growth comes increased needs, increased challenges, and oftentimes increased complaining in the body of believers. And so delegation is an important part of ministry. And sometimes I'm as guilty as anybody else. It's a lot easier just to do something about it, take care of the situation, rather than to delegate it. And oftentimes when we do that, we're not allowing someone else to get a blessing of serving. And I think it's so important. Yes, there's those things we need to attend to immediately, but then oftentimes there are those things that pop up that you can give someone else an opportunity to minister. Delegation is an important part. In the beginning stages of church growth, the leaders have to assume a majority of the responsibility of taking care of the needs of the people. When we first started this fellowship, there were a lot of things that I did that Praise God, I don't have to do anymore because we have others that God has raised up to take care of the situation. The same happened when we moved to Vermont. We started with zero people there. And God began to add to the church. And my responsibilities were everything from sweeping the floors to cleaning the restrooms to you name it. And it was such a joy to do that. But then it's even a greater joy when you watch God add to his church, raise up people, and all of a sudden other people get an opportunity to be blessed. And so here we see that eventually they must, you know, be careful not to neglect the study of the word, and they need to allow other people to step up and take care of the needs. Even to this day, some pastors are so busy, waiting tables, if you would, that they neglect and do not spend adequate time in prayer and studying the word of God, preparing their sermons for God's people to be spiritually fed. And that's a number one priority in the church, is for the pastor to feed the sheep. That does not mean we neglect everything else, no. You know what happens? If there's those times when I have to do physical things in the church over the years, then guess what? I have to get up earlier in the morning to get to church and make sure that I give God adequate time in preparing his word to feed the sheep. It's so, so important. Now, this does not mean that serving the people is not important. That's not what he's talking about here. Because every ministry in God's church is important. I could not be up here sharing God's word if it weren't for the other people in this fellowship taking care of the other things that need to be done. And I'm not going to lay out a list, but man, what a blessing it is that people free up the pastor so that he can spend time in prayer and in preparation of God's word to feed the flock. This is where godly wisdom is important. This is where delegation is important. I heard somebody say one time, I forget who it was, that your pastor may be a Superman, but he's not Superman. He may be a Superman, but not Superman. And we need to realize and recognize that we're just flesh and blood. We're just human. And we're all in this together. We're all one body. And so here we see the apostles' priorities are correct, right on target. They do exactly what God would have them to do. The ministry of the word should never be neglected, and pastors should never be expected to do everything. And so here, the work of the ministry is spread out among the body of Christ. And we have godly wisdom here. Notice they don't just fill slots. It's not a popularity contest. They don't look at the tithing records to see who gives the most. There were qualifications to be even bus boys for Jesus. That's what I call these guys. Bus boys for Jesus, waiting tables. There are certain qualifications that need to be met, and he lays them out right before us here. Verse 3. Seven men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. That's important. Like I said, we just don't fill slots. Just put a body in it. No, it's so, so important because this is God's church that godly people serve. To be of good reputation means that you not only have a good testimony amidst God's people, in the midst of God's people, but in life in general. That's so important. Secondly, full of the Holy Spirit. That's important. Is there love in your life? How's your love life is oftentimes a term that I say, and people get shocked. What are you talking about? You're getting too personal there. No, I'm talking agape, my friend. How's your love life? The greatest evidence of who we are in Jesus Christ is your love for people. And if you really have a love for people, you're going to want to help take care of their needs. And in order to have agape love, you cannot have agape love without being born again. You must be born again, and that means to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Thirdly, full of wisdom. God's not talking about degrees here. Oh, there's one degree that's really important. Your BA, born again. And when you're born again, you can read God's word. It speaks to your heart and your soul, and it conforms you into the image of Jesus Christ, and he gives you wisdom from above. That's important. Notice the qualifications just to be a busboy here, just to serve the Lord, waiting tables, taking care of the widows. Good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit, full of wisdom. And these men will free up the leadership to be continually in prayer, as we see in verse 4, and the study of God's word. See, that's what makes for a healthy church. Because when the pastor isn't freed up to study the word of God and feed the sheep, what does that do to the church spiritually? It hinders the church growth. Why was this church growing and flourishing and multiplying in the first place? Because they were preaching. They were speaking forth the word of God. Verse 5. And the saying pleased the whole multitude. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith in the Holy Spirit. Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch. The interesting thing here is out of the seven men, six of them were Hellenists. They were complaining, and guess what? They got to take care of the need. And the last guy was a proselyte, meaning he was a Gentile that was converted to Jesus Christ. Notice, whom they set before the apostles, when they prayed, they laid hands on them. And it's just a physical example of a spiritual truth. When you gather to someone together, to put them into a ministry, you lay hands upon them. It's just a picture of imparting to them the gifts and talents through the person of the Holy Spirit that they're going to need in order to minister, and whatever that particular ministry might be. Now, only two of the seven chosen here are really well known to us. Stephen, we're going to see more about him towards the end of the chapter here, as well as next week. We'll learn more about him. And also Philip in chapter 8, who will be an evangelist. God is going to take him and transfer him from one spot to another to minister to one man who is coming back from the temple, riding in a chariot, an Ethiopian eunuch who was reading the scriptures, and Philip will jump on board and share with him who those scriptures point to, Jesus Christ. The man will get saved, and all of a sudden they pull the chariot over, and Philip will baptize this Ethiopian. And so he had an incredible ministry as well. He was an evangelist. As for the other five, there's no mention of them anywhere else in scripture, but as I'm putting this together this week, I'm thinking, you know what? Is there any greater blessing than having your name mentioned in the Holy Scriptures as a servant? Wow. Today, people are concerned with accolades. Oh, man, they like to lay out a list of all their degrees, all the things they've done, their titles. You know the greatest title that we can assume? And you've heard me share this a million times. To be Christ-like is to be a servant. Yeah, Jesus said, I did not come to be served, but I came to serve and give my life as a ransom for many. And if you really want to be Christ-like, be a servant. Be a bond slave for Jesus Christ. There's no greater place to be. Jesus said, if anyone desires to be first, he shall be last of all and a servant of all. Chuck Smith many times said, the way up is down. You want to become something, become nothing. Because if you're something, God can't use you. But if you're nothing, man, everything is up, right? Wow. And look what God has done in your life since you've been a believer. Every single one of us, God has done something that we never, ever, ever anticipated that he would do in our lives. It's because we made ourselves available as a servant and a Zen that God does that work in us. And so the emphasis here, back to Stephen, is fullness. Verse 5 tells us he's full of the Holy Spirit. Verse 10 tells us he's full of wisdom. Verse 8 says he's full of power. The term full of means to be controlled by. Now, there's nothing that we find here in the life of Stephen that God does not want, that God will not impart to your life and to mine. He wants us to have these things, doesn't he? He wants us to be full of the Holy Spirit. And if you're not full of the Holy Spirit, guess whose fault it is? Man, I don't know how many times a day I ask God for a filling of the Holy Spirit. I know, it's because I'm getting older. I don't have the strength and the power I used to. I have to really. There's good things that go along with being older. When you're younger, you rely on your physical strength and all, and bench press 500 pounds down at the gym. Then you get to be my age, and it's hard to put 2 feet on the floor in the morning. God, fill me with your Holy Spirit. You know? We can all be filled with the Holy Spirit. I think that's the greatest power that we need. I don't care how young you are, how strong you are, what you can bench press. You know what? You need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And you need to be filled with wisdom. God wants to give you wisdom. And again, with everything that's mentioned here, it's up to you and I whether or not we're full of the Holy Spirit or wisdom or power. We need to ask for it. We need to pursue it. And God wants us to be filled with the Holy Spirit, filled with wisdom, and filled with power. It's up to you, when it comes to wisdom, to spend time reading God's Word. These words in this incredible book give us wisdom and knowledge and insight. The term full of means to be controlled by. Are you controlled by the Holy Spirit? Or are you controlled by your flesh? It's your choice. And if you're struggling in your walk with the Lord because of your flesh, guess what? It's because you're full of the flesh and not full of the Holy Spirit. And in order to be filled with the Holy Spirit, you need to deny yourself daily, pick up your cross and follow Him, and ask God to fill you with His Holy Spirit. To be controlled by. And we can be controlled by God's wisdom as well. We need that more than ever. And controlled by God's power. This man was controlled by the Holy Spirit, faith, wisdom, and power. Verse 7. Notice what the results are. And the word of God spread. Isn't that amazing? Look what happens when we do it God's way. Look what happens when we take care of something that's going to infect the church. A cancer like dissension and other things that get into a church, they get a grip on it, and they destroy it. But look what happens immediately. Then the word of God spread. And the number of the disciples multiplied greatly. The word great is mega here. We're not talking about mega building. We're not talking about mega congregations. We're talking about mega, meaning that it was a great work of the Holy Spirit. They multiplied greatly. That's the important thing, spiritual health. The word of God spread, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. And I love this. This just blew me away the first time I ever read this. And a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. Imagine that. You see what happens when we do it God's way? When we take care of the needs in the church, when we stop the dissension, when we minister to people, when we love people, have compassion upon them, meet their needs, pray for them, whatever it might be, God's word spreads. Disciples multiply. And I love the fact that a great many of the priests believed, it says. And so look what we see here. The blessings of God upon His church are increasing. The church is now unified, multiplied, and magnified. No division. They dealt with it. They dealt with it immediately. Took care of it. Boom. Snuffed it out. And look at the results. Now, it's been estimated, and this blew me away. You know, every time I study God's Word and read God's Word, I find something new. You ever found that true to be for yourself when you study God's Word? God always shows you something you didn't know before. It's been estimated, I just found this out this week, that at this particular time in Acts chapter 6, there were about 8,000 Jewish priests attached to the temple ministry in Jerusalem. And a great many of them, it says here, believed in Jesus Christ as their Savior. Wow. You imagine. A great many of them. Was it more than half? I don't know. If it was, there's 4,000 priests saved. Imagine that. Over the years, I have seen religious men saved. I've seen guys that were priests. I've seen guys that were reverends and all these other titles that weren't saved. And I see over the years how God has reached them and saved them and converted them. And here we see here, even the religious priests came to know Jesus as Lord and Savior. Look at the results of what happens when as we saw back in chapter 4, verse 13, I'm going to revert back to some of the things we've seen up to this point in the building of God's church. But look at the results of what happens, as we saw back in 4:13, when untrained and uneducated men are bold in their faith. Yeah, Peter and John and the rest of them were accused of being untrained, uneducated. But look at the power of the Holy Spirit working through them. Also, look what happens when we do what God tells us to do in His church, Acts 2:42. We are to get into God's Word. We are to have fellowship. We are to have the breaking of bread, communion, and we're to be a church filled with prayer. Those are the four essentials for a healthy church today. Thirdly, back in chapter 5, verse 5 and 5:11, look what happens when great reverence falls upon the church. And that's what we need in the church today. We need a reverence for God Almighty. We need holiness in the church like never before. And I have noticed over the past couple of years, with the battle heating up and God is doing a sifting and a purging, I've noticed a more of a unity in the body of Christ. I've noticed more love, more excitement, more prayer going on, even in my own personal life. I'm praying about everything and anything, because it's so important. And I'm thinking, man, all these years, it's almost like I've been living in Christian Disneyland. And I think the party's over. We need great reverence in the church today for God, for His Word. Also, 5:29, when we obey God rather than man, look what happens. Also, 6:1-2, when dissension is dealt with spiritually. 6:7, when God's word spreads, look what happens. And again, this is the model for the church. And these are some important lessons for you and I today, if we really want to have a healthy body of believers. And again, we're reminded, when God is doing a great work, there's going to be opposition. You can be guaranteed of that. Satan hates it when good things are happening. And so now in verses 8 through 15, the opposition of the enemy against the church is going to continue. He doesn't give up. Look at verse 8. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and signs among the people. Look what God's doing through a former busboy for Jesus. Yeah. God can do exceedingly and abundantly more than you could ever think or ask. And sometimes, you know who gets in the way of God really using us and doing incredible things? We do. We can talk ourselves out of it. Oh man, I can never do that. That's when you should step out by faith. That way you won't get the credit. That way God will be glorified and God will get the credit. When he asks you to do something you've never, ever, ever done before, step out by faith if He's called you to do it. And you know what that'll do? That will increase your faith like never before. As you know, I've shared a million times, this was not my choice for my life. But I learned in the Old Testament that God can speak through a donkey. And He still does today. And so here we see, notice that Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and signs among the people. Then there arose from what is called the synagogue of the freedmen, Cyrenians, Alexandrians, and those from Cilicia and Asia, disputing with Stephen. And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spoke. Then they secretly induced men to say, "We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and God." And they stirred up the people, the elders and the scribes. And they came upon him, seized him, and brought him to the council. They also set up false witnesses, who said, "This man does not cease to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and change the customs which Moses delivered to us." Liar, liar, pants on fire. Wouldn't it be great if God set liars' pants on fire? And all, that'd be fun to watch the news, wouldn't it? Literal hot seat. And all who sat in the council, looking steadfastly at him, at Stephen, saw his face as the face of an angel. Wow. Stephen's ministry grew. Why? Because you know what? If you really want to be used by God, it's not about ability, it's about availability. And there's a difference there. Stephen's ministry grew because he made himself available. And it was not just limited to serving tables. God also used him to preach and to perform miracles. Wow. And it didn't take long for the opposition to come against Stephen. And it doesn't. They're called the freedmen. The freedmen were Jews who had been set free from Roman slavery. Now, this is the crazy thing. They called themselves freedmen, but they weren't free. It's only Jesus Christ who can set us free. And here we see they weren't freedmen. That was just their title of their group, their denomination. Stephen was so full of God's word and full of the Holy Spirit. It tells us in verse 10, they were no match for him. I find that true today. And I'm sure you do as well. Those of us who read the word, who are full of the Holy Spirit, who study God's word, when you run into religious people, they don't have a clue. I'm not going to point any fingers, but there are people very close to us here that don't know their own book. Amazing. That we, as a bunch of Gentiles, and some of us are Jewish, know God's word better than the sons of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. Amazing. And so here we see, they were no match for him. And it tells us again, reading verse 11, that they secretly induced men to say, we've heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and God. You know what Jesus said? He didn't speak blasphemous words against Moses and God. Jesus said, I came to fulfill the law. That's what Jesus did. He was just saying who he was, testifying in who he was. And they stirred up the people, the elders and the scribes, and they came upon him and seized him and brought him to the council. They also set up false witnesses who said, this man does not cease to speak blasphemous words against the holy, against this holy place and the law. Do you notice something here? Does this kind of sound familiar? These Jewish leaders were treating Stephen the very same way they treated Jesus Christ when they put him on trial. What did they do? They raised up false witnesses to testify against Jesus. What are they doing against Stephen? Raising up false witnesses to testify against him. With Jesus, they stirred up the people. They incited the crowd. Crucify, crucify. The same crowd that 1 week prior was saying, Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. The next thing you know, the crowd is stirred up by the people, and here we see the same thing going on against Stephen. And again, they were jealous of the law. They were proud of their temple. And Jesus, knowing all, being omniscient, knowing what prophecy held, he knew that in 70 AD, Titus would invade Jerusalem and not one stone would be left upon another. And they were accusing Jesus, as well as Stephen proclaiming what Jesus proclaimed as wanting to destroy the temple. And you know what they're going to do? They're going to do the same thing to Stephen that they did to Jesus Christ. They're going to execute him for his faith. Because he had wisdom and knowledge and insight. Because he was filled with the Holy Spirit. Because he spoke the truth. And the same thing holds true today. I have people getting in my face for telling them the truth. And it's not because I am judging them or that I hate them. When you give someone the truth of God's word to try to pull them out of their sin, it's because you love them and you don't want them to perish. But look what's going on today. We're being accused of being homophobes, being haters of people. When it's that very thing that's going to destroy their lives, and if they don't repent, we'll send them to hell. The same thing held true for me in my old life. I was a blown away alcoholic and drug abuser. I could lay out a list of things that would blow you away. But I am so grateful that someone told me the truth so that I could accept the responsibility of my sin and come to Jesus Christ and repent on my face and beg him to save my soul and be set free from sin and death. But when we do that today, people think we hate them, when the bottom line is that we love them. There are more than 30,000 precious promises in this incredible book, but yet they consider it hate literature. By the way, this is the same council that tried Jesus. Isn't that crazy? And here, Stephen sits, as Jesus did, not opening his mouth. How about you? When you're falsely accused, when people come against you and they get their finger in your chest, what do? You get in their face? Or do you allow the Holy Spirit to work through you and not open your mouth? Sometimes one of the best things we can do is to not say anything. Jesus was like a lamb led to slaughter. And we are lambs in this world today. And it's a dangerous place to live, isn't it? We live in a dangerous place. I'm so grateful that God has his hand upon us. Here he sits, Stephen in his innocence. The greatest evidence that he's filled with the Holy Spirit is he didn't open his mouth. And notice what it says in the last verse. And all who sat in the council looking steadfastly at him saw his face as the face of an angel. Wow. You know what happens when a person is spirit-filled? Your countenance changes, whether you recognize it or realize it or not. People think, man, there's something different about you. You got a smile on your face and all hell's breaking loose. You got a twinkle in your eye. You're so kind, you're so tender-hearted, you're so compassionate. What is it that's so different about you? And we know that it's the person of the Holy Spirit living within us. The Bible tells us that we're to be salt and light. Light is a reflection of our Heavenly Father. And our faces should glow when we're filled with the Holy Spirit. And Stephen wasn't against Moses. He wasn't against the temple. But you know the crazy thing? In comparing Stephen and Moses, both of them had faces that glowed. Yeah, Stephen was not against Moses. His face glowed like Moses. It looked like the face of an angel and not a fallen one. Sometimes I've had people come against me and I got the face of a fallen angel, man, you know, walking on the fighting side of me. But we need to stay spirit-filled, guys. Oh, that we as God's servants would be as we see of these seven servants of God. Good reputation. What's your reputation out there? And not only in the church, but in the workplace, in your home. Every one of us has gained a reputation. Every one of us, when your name is mentioned, there is something attached to it, whether you like it or not. And I would pray that our reputation would be attached to Jesus Christ. Oh, that we as God's servants would be of good reputation, filled with the Holy Spirit. You know how you get filled with the Holy Spirit? Ask. Yeah. Lord, fill me with your Holy Spirit. It's not that you're going to act weird or do goofy things. God wants to fill you full of his Holy Spirit. Why? Because our sin can quench and grieve the person of the Holy Spirit. Thirdly, are you full of God's wisdom? Do you spend time reading his word? I think it's important that we turn off the television set. Get off of Facebook. I'm going to be honest with you. There are times I've spent more time on Facebook than in his book. And I'm convicted over that. That's why I got off Facebook for about 6 months. Because God's word was second to Facebook. And now I do a devotional called Face in the Book. And that's the only reason I'm on there, to get out God's word. But oh, as we close here, looking at Stephen. Oh, that our faces would glow in this world that's filled with darkness. How does that happen? By first of all, being born again. Are you born again? Are you saved? If you're not, we want to give you that opportunity this morning. If you have not accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, that he died on that cross for you, was buried, was rose again on the third day, and he ascended into heaven. He's coming again. Do you know that if he comes again, that you're going to go with him? That you're born again, that you're filled with the Holy Spirit? If not, I'd like you to stand quickly and invite him into your life. That's the greatest gift that man can accept, is a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Anyone, as we close. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the living example that you give us of your church. The model, the blueprint. And I pray in Jesus' name, through the power of the Holy Spirit, Lord, that we would take heed of the things that we learned here this morning. That, Lord, we would squelch any dissension, bitterness, anything that would come against or that would hinder your church. May we all be filled with the Holy Spirit. May we all have godly reputations. May we all have wisdom from above, because it's available to all of us. We do pray for this church, as well as the surrounding churches and those throughout the world that love you, that love your word, that love one another. Lord, strengthen them, protect them. Give us wisdom, knowledge, insight, and discernment when the enemy tries to attack from the outside, as well as the inside. I do thank you, Lord, for this fellowship of believers, for the love in this place, for the unity, for the servanthood, Lord, of those that serve here so graciously and lovingly. And I pray, Lord, if there be any needs in this fellowship, be it with widows or orphans, whatever it might be, hurting people, Lord, that you would bring them to our attention so that we can minister to the needs of your people. As we come before the communion table here this morning, Lord, help us to examine our hearts. That if there be anything in our hearts that need to be confessed before you, that we would just give it to you. And Lord, that it would be nailed to the cross. Forgive us, wash us, cleanse us, purify our hearts and minds as we partake of the bread and the cup this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If the ushers will come forward.